youth. We have great workers with our youth. They're doing a great job. We have a lot of events that go on for our youth that you don't hear about. And I want to thank the people that make that happen, that set and plan that. And it's really, really helpful. It's a blessing. Tonight, I'll be preaching in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. So 6 o'clock tonight. Encourage you and invite you to come back for Daniel chapter 11. We're going to do 11 and then 12. We'll be done with the book of Daniel. We may look into the book of Job coming up pretty soon. So, you know, Job, that's a deep book. A lot of mystery to that. So, now today we're in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. My goal for us from Hosea is to think about what real revival looks like. What a real revival in our heart or in our country, in our church, in our community looks like. And then to get a little touch of the nature of God when it comes to how He looks at His people and how God yearns for His people to put Him first and to love Him more than they love anything else. Now you know from the book of Hosea, He had Hosea to marry a woman that was a prostitute to illustrate that the people of God don't always put God first. And in the case of Israel, they were far from that. They had put God so far away, and all the things they loved were much more important to them than God was. And God doesn't do well. God doesn't do well when you don't put Him first. He deserves to be first in our life. And I want to challenge you to put God first in your life, and don't let anything come in the way between you and God being your first love. All right, let's look at the text, verse 1, beginning in chapter 6. And we see something of the nature of God in this chapter. He said, "Come, let us return unto the Lord. For He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, will He revive us. In the third day, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the earth dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that worketh iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of the priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, He hath set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people." Now, I'm going to tell you something. I have read the book of Hosea over and over and over and over again in my study and preparation. I'm going to tell you that if you got nothing out of that, hearing that the first time, I was exactly where you are. That's where I was. I mean, it didn't mean anything to me. I'm thinking, God, I'm trying to get a sermon ready to preach at our church. And I'm wanting to get away from the book of Hosea. Would you tell me something to preach other than the book of Hosea? And so I wrestled all week over and over reading the rest of the book. And Friday morning, like the sun coming up out of the morning, I got it. It came to me. And so, if you teach a Bible class, if you're a teacher, you understand what I'm talking about. And if you ever get involved in teaching, and we need some others to get involved in teaching and want to encourage you to do it, just realize that sometimes the Bible is a blank page. You don't get anything from it. But you keep searching and you keep seeking, and God will speak to you from a very difficult passage of the Bible. Now, this is difficult. This is not a series that a church that wants to fill the house every week will take on. You don't take this on. This is not the book to go to. But I tell you what I believe. I believe God's people fall because of lack of knowledge. I believe that our country is in trouble because God's people have a lack of knowledge. So here I am. My job is to teach and instruct and encourage. And I'm instructing and teaching you on the ways of God, the nature of God, as He looked at Israel through the eyes of His prophet, Hosea. Now, Hosea is preaching to the northern tribe. I'll give you a little background in case you haven't been here. He's preaching to the northern tribe. Of course, you know that the nation of Israel was divided into two. There's the northern tribe and the southern tribe. Israel is the name designated to the northern tribes, and Judah is the name designated to the southern tribes. And so Israel was given to idolatry. And we know from what I've been saying, if you have been listening to me, that idolatry is spiritual adultery. That's the Bible, what the Bible says. And they were the people of God. And being the people of God, it is like being married to God. Got that? And being married to God, they were loving others more than they were loving God. Actually, they were loving their ways, loving their things, loving what they were doing more than they were loving God. Now, let me say this, Christian. Wake up. Hey, if you're here just because it's a thing to do today, if your mind is on your house and on your stuff and your life and your success and your job, you need to stop. You need to take a break. You need to focus on God. Who am I talking to? Preacher number one and the rest of us. Right? Idolatry is simply putting other things, loving other things more than God. If you love your husband more than you love God, that is idolatry. If you love your wife more than you love God, that is idolatry. If you love your girl, your boy, your children more than you love God, that is idolatry. Let me give you a warning. If you're saved, God has the habit of removing the idolatry out of your life. You're putting what you're loving before God in danger. We're to love God first. For us, idolatry is putting anything before our love for God. So, as you've heard this before, you ought to love your mate or love your fiancé. Love them second. Don't love them first. Love your children second. Don't love them first. Love God first, and you bring God into that relationship, God will bless that relationship. I got an amen out of that. Praise God. Now, anything. It can be material things. It can be your personal success. It can be your job. It can be another person. It can be, like I said, a husband, a wife. Any of those things can be idolatry, and we don't need to put anything before God. Now, that's where Israel was. Idolatry, it was rampant. They were just overcome, and it brought destruction to the nation of Israel. Now, God sent His prophet to speak to them, and we'll pick up in verse 5. Verse 1, by the way, it is not God talking, it's them talking to God. And that's the first thing you got to get to understand the chapter. Verse 1, 2, 3 is the people speaking to God. Verse 4, 5, God speaking to us. Now look at verse 5. Therefore have I hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Now, I want to do a catch up here. Does anybody here know what hewn means? Have you ever been hewn before? I mean, loggers, they hew. People that work with lumber, they hew timber, right? You hew a board. And so if you got to understand what the definition of hewed means, to chop or to cut wood, to take it apart. And so God uses this to compare it to what his prophets were sent to do in their preaching. They were, verse 5, I have hewn them by my prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. Hey, so what does that say to us about preaching? Preaching ought to have some chopping in it. Hey, that's a visual. Pow! Pow! You know, the Bible said in the book of Jeremiah that the preaching is to be like a hammer. A hammer. A hammer. Hey, it's to hit on things. To hit on. You know, we all want to hear some. Hey, we all want to hear some positive come from the pulpit. We do, we do, we do. We want to hear some affirmation come from the pulpit. We do, and that's okay. We need to hear all those things. But we need to hear something that cuts against the grain from time to time from the pulpit. Our desire for preaching is, Lord, give us something uplifting, something positive, something encouraging. Well, there's a time and a place for that. And we all desire it. But sometimes, when you come to church and your life is not where it needs to be, you don't need affirmation. You need some chopping. You need some hewing. And it's the preacher's job to get the Word of God and let the Word of God hew on us a while. Can you stay with me? How many, I can't hardly talk about this next thing I'm going to illustrate with. Chalk across the black. I am doing that right now. Anybody doing that? Just thinking about it. Preaching ought to affect us. It ought to challenge us. It ought to cause us to evaluate our life before God and cause us to turn. And repentance is a vital part of turning. And the Christian life. Listen, if you haven't repented for 20 years, you are out of date. Catch up. I mean, I've been repenting all week. Hey, some of y'all need to preach next Sunday. Yeah, that'll get you right with God because you don't have nothing to say. Man, I wrestled from Monday morning. I started in this text Monday morning. And I wrestled all the way to Friday morning. And boy, I got the fleas off of me, didn't I, Charlie, this week. Now, sometimes preaching is to build up, yes. But in other cases, it has to be torn down. If you're going to build a new house on the same plot that your old, broken house is on, you can't build around it. You've got to tear it down. And while you're doing it, you might as well level the ground up. You might as well get it where it needs to be and get it presentable and build on that good, solid foundation. When we need revival, we need cutting and chopping and scraping and scratching in our own hearts. The Bible says over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. It says this, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Let me tell you something. The preacher today is the mouth of God speaking, or at least it should be. You hear me? When the preacher preaches in the pulpit, it needs to be God speaking through the heart and the mind and the mouth of the preacher. Okay? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing thereof I send it. You know, I have people from time to time come to me at the end of the service, shake my hand, and say, preacher, you really got on my toes today. Well, I got news for you. I wasn't aiming at your toes. I was aiming at your heart. Okay? So I hit you a little lower than I meant to. I need to aim that thing a little higher, don't I? So it lands in your heart, not on your toes. And some people tell me this from time to time. Preacher, you was preaching to me today. And you know, I used to just hear that and say, people just make that comment. But I have had some people that really were offended. Because they thought I was picking on them. And I'll be honest with you, I never have anybody in my mind. I really don't have anything on my mind when I go preaching. I just open my mind and I keep a little bit of eye on my outline of where I'm going. And I'm praying that God would fill my mouth and say what needs to be said. I'm not thinking about your situation. And matter of fact, if I think about you and your life and something bad going on in your life, I will avoid that subject. That's what I do in preaching. Because I definitely don't want to just pick on somebody. That's not preaching. Let the Holy Spirit guide and lead us and direct us in where we need to be and what we need to be saying is the way I look at it. But listen, there was a desired effect that God wanted through His preaching. He wanted His people to return. And it's His love that's reaching out to them. He loves these Israeli people, these people that were headquartered around Samaria. And although the southern kingdom thought they were just the terriblest people they could have, God loved them with a passion. And He sent His prophets to them to preach and to hew and to cut and to direct them on what it means to turn. So there was an effect. If we look at our text back at verse 1, remember verse 1 is not the Lord speaking, but it's the people He was preaching to, the priest or someone that is He is quoting here. He says, "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up." Important Bible words in that verse. First one, come. Come. The invitation to God, the invitation God gives to all of us is to come. Come to Him. If you're thirsty, if you're in need, come. If you're sick, if you're hurt, if you're broken, come. The invitation of God is always to come, and you'll find what you need in the Lord if you'll just come. And then He said, come, let us return. We need to come back to where we once was in revival. We need to return to where we once was. And then notice the effects of the Holy Spirit's work, His prompting, in the process of us returning to where we need to be with God. Notice two words, torn and smitten. You see it? Return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He hath smitten. Now, to get right with God requires serious soul searching and serious turning. For us to return, we have to stop going the direction that we're going and we have to turn around and return. That's repentance. Where are you today? Where's your home? Where's your life? Where's your relationship? If it's not going in, if things are not going in the right way, you need to look deeply within your heart, and the Holy Spirit has to tear open the heart. You know, I've had a splinter in my hand heal over the splinter. Well, they ain't never right. It ain't never right. And boy, you got to tear into that. I get that little needle, and I won't let Debbie do it because she loves it. You know, I don't let her know about it. I go hide somewhere, and I get me a needle, and I don't want to hurt myself any more than, amen. But to get right with God, God, the Spirit of God, has to tear. And wait a minute. If you built up your life, if you built up your life on the sands of this world, sometimes there's relationships that has to be torn apart. Sometimes there's successes that has to be torn down. We don't ever want that to happen. That's why I encourage you to always walk with God and don't let anything else become more important than you, than God. If you allow things to become more important to God, there's a possibility God may have to tear that down. Now listen, God knows how to tear things away. I've been there. And He will, because He loves you. And then He says, another word, I have smitten. I almost said spitten. That would be a mistranslation. I have smitten. Hey, that ain't no fun. My father used to have a belt that he would smite you with. Have you ever been smitten? Now I know your problem. You haven't been smitten. Right? Because God loves us. And because God is holy. We get in the place that we need Him to work in our life. We need revival. There needs to be repentance. And we won't repent. Hey, I will not do anything painful that I do not have to do. Anybody else? You know, I want that thing that's about 20 yards away, but I think I can live without it. I'll just sit here in my recliner. I don't want to do anything I don't have to do. And if you ain't there yet, you'll get there. But God, to get us to return to Him, He has to smite us. He has to tear us. He has to create pain. Anybody going through any pain? God has to create. That's an awful thing for God to do. I thought He was a loving God. Yes, He is a loving God. So to get us where we need to be, He tears and He smites. And He wants our attention. And He wants us to not feel fulfilled. Did you realize that you can feel fulfilled living in adultery? You can be fulfilled living in sin. You can be fulfilled living in any lifestyle you want to live in. But there's a time that fulfillment will end. So God tears and He smites. I have an example of a good friend of mine. He was a saved man. His family was saved. But God was not the priority. It was at one time, but God became the lesser priority in his life. And things started falling apart. He was a businessman, and things started not being easy for him. It became difficult. And what he used to enjoy, he's not enjoying at this time in his life. And the end of the process, he lost his business. But in the process, the more he lost his business, the more he started seeking God. And he said, the more he started seeking God, the more he felt God's presence in his life. God took his success, but God restored his soul. And from those days on, he did not live in the pleasures of life that he once lived, and the enjoyment of success as he once lived, but he lived out the rest of his days with the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's after losing the things you wanted and receiving the things that God wants us to have. God hath torn. God hath smitten. The Bible term, if you go to the book of Hebrews, I want you to go there with me in Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible term called chastising. Chastising. Hey, I bet you don't learn this and 2% of churches open this morning. Ever in the whole year. Chastising. Ever heard the word chastisement? Surely you have. Surely you've read it in the Bible. But chastising is having a humbling effect, a restraining effect on our life. Chastise. You think of a spanking that you received from your parents when you were a child. A spanking. Remember those? Anybody remember those? Spanking. Now it's the parents get spankings now. Oh me, let's go somewhere. Let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me at verse 5. Look at verse 5. This is a very needed text. He says, For ye have forgotten the exhortation. Exhortation? Really? Which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now it would take you a little time to get the total concept of what he's teaching there. You need to meditate on that scripture in your time of devotional with God. So I'm not going to be able to give it all to you here from the pulpit, because it's a whole sermon. It's a whole sermon. But anytime anything happens in your life that is against you, you got to make an evaluation. You got to do an evaluation. Did that come from the devil or did it come from God? Now I use the term devil, generally speaking. Did it come from evil forces or did it come from God? Did it come from good? And every time it comes to you, whether it's from the devil in an attack against you or whether it's from God, God allowed it. Because God is over all things. He's sovereign. So anytime something comes to your life in your path that breaks your heart, that hurts you, Listen, folks, I'm an expert in this. I am an expert. God has broken me. And I tell you what, I limped through this church pastoring for 10 years where I could barely make it. I mean, only the grace of God took me 10 years through pastoring this church. And many times thought, God, somebody else could beat what I'm doing because I'm surviving. Let me tell you something. That chastisement is from God. And you don't have to be a bad child of God to be chastised of God. God chastens every son, every daughter whom He receives. He tears. He tears. He smites. So anytime anything hurtful comes in your life, you got to realize, number one, it may have came from Satan, but God allowed it. And Satan is only the messenger that God uses to bring evil into our life. You got to understand that concept. But when your heart is broken, don't ever just look for healing. Look, why, God? Are you speaking to me? Are you trying to get my attention? Are you trying to discipline me? Are you trying to straighten me out? Are you trying to grow me? Are you trying to change me? Are you trying to cause me to look at things differently? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, friend. If you don't straighten your life up, God will put it in your home plate. You better get to where God wants you. That's a part of the Christian life. Now let's read it. Give us that all again. Dylan, let's start back at the top of Hebrews 12. I'm going to read it again. Verse 5. For you have forgotten, and we do, the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him for whom the Lord loveth. Well, I thought He hated me when I went through that. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom God chasteneth, the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then God, ye are bastards and not sons. If you can sin and get away with it, that's one way to say it. If you can sin and God never put His hand into your life and say, hey, wake up, turn around, I would question my salvation. But if ye be without chastisement, I'm going my own way, I'm doing my own thing, I'm living the way I want to, I don't care what God thinks. You may be close to blaspheming the Holy Ghost when you have that attitude. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards. Preacher done cussed in the pulpit. And not sons. Now listen, I know everybody out there just jumping up and down, ready, lift your hands up and say, God, I want to praise you for all the good sermon I've heard today. Now, ain't nobody feeling that way. But this is instruction to keep us out of trouble so that we can praise God longer in the long term. Does that make any sense? And you know what? If you're living in rebellion towards God, which the children of Israel was, and your life is pretty good, I want to say to you, how much better would it be if you was walking with God? How much better would it be if you were walking with the Lord as you should walk with the Lord? Unbelievable. The text tells us there is a desired effect that God has in our life. He wants us to come. There was hope for them too. He said in verse 1 that He will heal and He will bind. Y'all have heard the story from the psalm writer, Philip, can't think of his last name right now. And in that old book that just been publicized for 40 years, he tells about the shepherd with a young lamb that was prone to stray. And the story in that book is about him breaking that lamb's leg. And that made life difficult for the shepherd. He had to carry that lamb everywhere he went from then until that lamb's leg healed. But the story is this, that Jesus is the great shepherd. And when we're rebellious as a Christian, God has to break our leg. And He has to bear us on His shoulders until we're able to walk again. I could go to you, to old Jacob in the book of Genesis. Old Jacob, his name meant crook. His name meant crook. We could say supplanter, a liar, thief, poacher, all those things. Jacob, that's what his name. Hey, we got a Jacob in here. I'm glad you're not like Jacob in the Bible. I'm going to start calling you Israel. But remember old Jacob, he went to the brook Jabbok. And when he got to that brook that morning by himself, everybody else was gone on. But it's an illustration of a meeting with God where a Christian has a redefining moment with God. And the Bible says that the Lord wrestled with him to the break of day. You ever wrestled with God? The Lord, in His patience, took upon human form. Pre-incarnate, a picture of Christ, and wrestled with Him. And the text, the Bible's a wonderful book. The text lays out that He just wrestled and wrestled like Jacob's going to win, you know? He wrestled just enough to make him have hope that he was going to win. And then it says, about dawn, he just touched his thigh. And he limped the rest of his life. Let me tell you, that's a great picture of a Christian that needs to wrestle with God, that needs to get right with God. And when God wrestles with you, He'll be patient and He'll wrestle. All He has to do is touch you. He could kill you in a moment. But He's patient enough to wrestle. And when He touched old Jacob's thigh, he walked different the rest of his life. Oh, he may have limped, and he did. But his life was different. And that night at the brook Jabbok, God changed his name from old poacher Jacob to Israel, a prince. Some of you folks are as saved as I am. Some of you are a lot better Christian than I am. But some of us are saved as we can be. But we need to have that wrestling match with God. And God needs to change us from a poacher to a prince. And change how our character is defined in this life. Now, God can fix you as He could fix Israel. In the case of Israel, they were never fixed because they would not repent. They would not return. God's patience with them continued. And then it says that they got the right message, verse 1, 2, and 3. They knew the right answer. But God summarizes their answer when He says, your goodness is like a morning dew, a cloud that comes up in the morning. They had not repented. They had not repented. They restored. They restored. And how many of you have read the story of Josiah in the Old Testament? We want to call it revival. But it wasn't. All they did was return to the things that were right. And that's what Israel did here. They started doing some things that are right. Oh, preacher, I'm going to get right. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to be in Bible study on Sunday morning. I'm going to be in church on Sunday night. I'm going to be in church on Wednesday night. Hey, you will, if you do that, you will be like a cloud in the morning. You'll just dissipate. You'll just go away. It all amounts to nothing. You'll be like the morning dew. Oh, you're as wet as you can be first thing in the morning, but 2 hours later, you're done. You're gone. See, that's what it says in the text. That's a teaching. See, to summarize that, God's people cannot revive themselves. We cannot revive ourselves. Now, I encourage you to go to church and do all those things you should, but you need a meeting with God Himself. That morning cloud, that early dew, we last a little while and then we're gone. I tell you what, I've had people come to the altar during an invitation and they said they got right with God and they don't even show up to church on Sunday night. Somewhere between 12 o'clock that morning, at noon, and 6 o'clock that night, they got off track. Early dew, a morning cloud. But see, God has to touch our life for us to have real revival. So I have one more verse I want us to look at. It's in Titus chapter 3. See, they're saying the right things in the text. They're saying the right things. But it's not real. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says this. Let me get it open. Yeah, there it is. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now keep that up there. Keep that up there. Verse 6 is a key verse in chapter 6:6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Did y'all see that in your Bible? Key verse. Go ahead and give it to them. Thank you. Go ahead and give it. Verse 6. 6:6 Hosea. He said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than the burnt offerings. So here's Israel. They start turning outwardly. They start doing sacrifice. Burnt offerings. You can go through all the motions. But God said, I desire mercy. I desire the knowledge of God. Knowing God more than these things. God's people cannot revive themselves. I've got friends that tell me every time I go to them. Preacher, I'll be there this Sunday. I know I've been missing. I know I've been out. I've been out about 5, 6, 10 years. I'm coming. I'm working on it, preacher. I'm working on it. I hear that a lot. I'm working on it. I'm coming back. I'm on my way back. I'm coming back. I have friends that tell me that all the time. And they ain't here because they don't love me. They're not here because they haven't had a touch from God. You cannot revive yourself. You can only come and present yourself. Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you would present your body. You can come. But God has to do the stirring. Go back to Titus 3. God has to do the work of regeneration. The work of renewing. God has to do that work. Not by works of righteousness, Paul says, which we have done. But according to His mercy, saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you something, friend. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit remains in you. But you have quenched the Spirit. You have quenched the Spirit. You have pushed Him down, pushed Him down, pushed Him down. There needs to be a renewing of the Holy Ghost in your life, where you give God first place again. And then you pray that God would regenerate that love for God that you once had. Have you ever read the text where Jesus taught us about the lady that had one evil spirit and got rid of that, swept that house out and got rid of that and didn't keep it clean and came back 7 others with it? You know that spirit? That's not really teaching us about spirits as much as teaching the principle. If you know the Lord, you need to walk with the Lord. If you turn your back on the Lord, it's a lot harder to get to where you were at one time if you slip away. You know what I've spent 40 years doing? I have spent 40 years just watching. And don't believe me, I am a shepherd. I've got a shepherd's eye. God gives me an eye. God gives me... I know where you're headed. I don't know why. I just know where you're headed. For 40 years, I've watched people slip. And I've watched them get out, and I've watched them say, oh, I preacher offended me. It was... Yeah, what he did. He ain't right. That ain't me. It's their own sin. When I quit... Don't blame the church. When I quit, don't blame my wife. Put it squarely where it belongs. It's me. When I don't do right, it's me. And I'll tell you what, you can get in a mess if you don't get you straightened up. Because things are going to happen that's going to cause you to want to turn your back on the Christian life. Things are going to happen. This Christian life, it ain't what you think it is. You thought that the Christian life was you improving and getting better and better and better, gooder and gooder until you go to heaven. You ain't going to get any better than you are right now. This Christian life is a test. It is an exam. And as many of you as will quit, can quit. And in the end, there'll be rewards given to those that were remaining faithful to the end. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? I think our country needs restoration. But our country needs revival more than it needs restoration. We need God to get a hold of us. They had torn down. Gilead was a place of honor. They destroyed it. Their preachers had become robbers by proxy. Their preachers had stood around. Their priests, their prophets, stood around and watched the nation go to hell. That's in the text. And they were guilty by proxy. Just standing there watching it go. Lord, help us. God seeks us, though. He seeks us through Holy Spirit preaching. He desires us to return. And we need to take those steps of reformation, but realizing that God has to revive the heart. Let's bow our heads. I want to ask after a message like this, do you know Jesus as your Savior? I pray you do. He died for our sins. If you will turn to Him, He'll save you. But my primary thought today is for us as Christians, as we quietly stand to our feet. You got something going on in your life. There's a mess going on in your life. You need to get on this altar and wallow in it until you find some help from the Holy Spirit. Will you come? Now listen, don't wait for it to get worse. It will. Don't turn your head. Don't turn your always head. I don't want to think about this right now. It's not going to get better. Nothing gets better by itself. If you've got problems in your home, you've got problems in your life, you need to get on this altar. You and your wife, husband and wife, grab one another's hand and get on the altar and pray that God would help you, that God would move on you, that God would work in you. Now, I want to speak this. If somebody needs to be baptized, we're getting ready to do some baptism here. And if you need to follow the Lord and believers' baptism, you come. We'd love to see you follow Jesus in baptism. You come as we're doing this. Anyone else? Let's sing now. Let's all sing it. Without. Anyone else? That. Thy blood. And that. Me. Come. You need to get right with God. The altar is open. The altar is open. Come. I come. One more verse. Just as I am, waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. All right, let's have our ushers come. I cannot revive you, only God can. So I don't stretch it out, pleads for a long time. You've heard the prompting of the Holy Spirit. All right, we got our young men here.